Thank you very much. Some of the questions touching on the idea that we had a question earlier about children or young people who perhaps aren't Christians. To what extent should we be encouraging them to pray, and does God hear their prayers?
Well, the thing is, it's clear that God hears the prayers of those who are in Christ. It's clear that God hears the prayers of those who call to Christ. I don't know their heart. So I would encourage my children. I don't force children to pray. Well, I suppose you could say I did that with a torch. I don't force them to pray. I say, we normally do popcorn type prayer. You pray if you want to pray. But if I find that if I've given children time to think through what to say, they do pray. And I think that's good. All it's really doing is you're saying something in your heart in response to what God has said to you. Yeah? I mean, I suppose even non-Christians go through that, don't they? They say something to God. They would say, you hear prayers like, God, if you're real, then you will reveal yourself to me. Or, if you're real, will you show me? Or, we do that when we come to the scriptures, don't we? Lord, please speak to me through your passage. Open my eyes to the truth you want me to see. Now, we're coming from that from a Christian perspective, but I don't know the heart of my child. I don't know. I don't have that technology to be able to see the true nature of their heart and whether they're trusting in Christ. So I encourage everything that they do that is right and affirms a commitment to Christ. I encourage that. I absolutely encourage that. I'm not going to be second-guessing them. I may, when they are later on as teenagers, and maybe they're living in a way which is incompatible with what they claim, then I might want to point something like that out. You say you know and love Jesus, but you're not behaving in that way. How real is your commitment? How real is your understanding? I think prayer is a window on the heart. And what people pray reveals what's on the heart, whether they be Christian or not. So there was a guy at Bible college who got converted in his first year at Bible college, which doesn't say much about the selection process. But anyway, we all noticed in our particular social group, in our particular prayer group, that his prayers changed. His prayer changed. He was no longer praying Lord God, he was now praying Heavenly Father. There was a difference in the way that he prayed. And I think that's true. I think that's true for all prayer. What people think about God is reflected in the words they use to speak to God. So does that help? I'm not forcing children to pray. But I am providing more opportunity for them to pray. And I'm providing opportunity for them to think through what to pray. And I'm giving them some guidance in what they might want to pray. Because sometimes people just don't know. So I will give them guidance. That kind of answers the question without answering the question. Have you noticed that?
And I suppose following on from that, how then can we get children to desire or prefer sort of God's worldview and following the Lord Jesus? How can we make it sort of attractive to them?
Well, we can never get them to prefer it because only the Holy Spirit can do that. So I hope we're praying for our children. I hope by the way that we teach, that they get from us that this is not just a good way to live, but it is the best way to live. And I think our whole persona and our attitude as we come to teach them, they will see whether this is something that's absolutely firing us up or whether it's just something we're doing. And I find it hard to get excited about a scripted resource. But if I've grappled with the text during the week and I'm excited about this text, it inevitably rubs off on the kids. In fact, that was one of the emails I received. We say, I'm learning so much about God's word, from God's word, and so enthusiastic, I think my enthusiasm's rubbing off on the kids. Well, yeah. Not so. What is preaching? Preaching is truth, clarity, passion. Take one of those away, you don't have decent preaching. You might have a lecture, but you don't have preaching. Okay? And that should be the same for Sunday school. Truth, clarity, passion. As you teach the kids, can they see that you're excited about this? Or is this just a lesson that you're delivering? It's bypassed your head, it's bypassed your heart, it means nothing. So I think in that sense, we model it to answer the question. How do you get them to have a passion for Jesus? Well, by having a passion for Jesus. By teaching in an enthusiastic way. Now, you're not going to put that on. It's impossible to really put that on, is it? To put it on well. you're not acting at this. You are genuinely excited about it. Are you genuinely excited about the lesson you will teach tomorrow? Has it stirred you this week in some way? Has it affected you? Have you been moved by it? If not, then you've not engaged enough. Yeah? That's about a bloke who built a boat to avoid a flood. If that's your lesson for tomorrow, then there's something seriously wrong. You know, when Jonathan Edwards preached, what did he say? He preached, "I preach judgment, and I preach it with tears." We've got to be doing that. Yeah.
And another one here. How do you teach to engage the heart in school assemblies or other contexts like that when parents and teachers perhaps aren't so keen on you doing that? Would be a bit more softly and moral.
I don't do any stuff in school, so I'm probably not the right person to ask. But I think the general principle is to try and make application, really. We're trying to make application. Now, in some of those scenarios, I think you are limited in how much application you can make. You sometimes need to be wise and say, I'm going to play the long game on this. I know a guy who's a little bit more reserved in how much deliberate application he makes as he goes to the school, month by month when he goes, because he knows that the opportunity will come for him to engage with Christmas and Easter, where he can be as blatant as he wants to. Because these are the two things in the Christian faith, isn't it? The incarnation and the death and resurrection. You've got to be able to be explicit about those. I mean, not even a high court judge could do you for that. So he plays the long game during the year so that he can be explicit on those two points. I think it depends on what you're planning to do with this. I would probably tend to be a little bit more forthright, but then I probably wouldn't be invited back. So I don't think we want to water down the gospel, but I do think that there is a sense in which we are playing a game of chess, and it might be that you need to play the long game. But making genuine application in terms of connecting with the heart, you can do so, and you must do so. I sometimes say to kids, this is not broccoli truth that we're dealing with today. We're dealing with bus truth. Dealing with bus truth. Do you know the difference between broccoli truth and bus truth? Ben might say to me, I love broccoli. I say, good for you. I can't stand broccoli. It's totally subjective. But if Ben says to me, jump, a bus is coming, I've got to do something about that. And so I'm trying to explain to children that what we have in the Bible is not broccoli truth, take it or leave it, it's bus truth. If we don't respond, there's consequences. Now, that might be a little bit too direct for some Sundays, for some assemblies, but there is a sense in which you can get across to the children that this truth matters. It's not just a nice story, it actually impacts my life. And it should impact my life. And you could probably leave it there, I imagine. Does that make sense?
One last question. In the battle for children's hearts, how can we partner with parents and equip parents to do that task as well?
Well, it shouldn't be really doing a task as well. They should be doing the task, actually. This is where the paradigm shift needs to take place. I could spend an hour on this. I wish I didn't have a job doing what I'm doing. I wish I didn't have to supply Bible teaching resources to Sunday school teachers, knowing that whatever we put on paper is what the children are going to get and what's going to sustain them spiritually, because they're not getting anything at home. I wish I didn't have a job. I wish every single family in the country and the world were people, Christian people, who took their job seriously to raise their children in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord. They've got their children 35% of their waking life. Children's waking life, that is. The youth and children's workers got access to them 1% of the time if they come to a weekly program and a Sunday. And now you're expecting the youth worker to achieve in 1% of the time what you're failing to achieve in 35% of the time. Ask the question to your parents in the congregation. Say, what percentage of your child's total Bible knowledge comes from home and what percentage comes from the church? It's largely going to be mostly from the Sunday school. And then I say to them, would you like to double your children's Bible knowledge? Would you like to do that? Could you read the Bible with them 10 minutes a day? 10 minutes a day, Monday to Saturday, 60 minutes. They're getting 60 minutes on a Sunday. We've just doubled it. Yeah. Actually, if it's 80% from church and 20% from home, it should be the other way around. In fact, it should be 1 in 35. 1% versus the 35. Do you see what I'm saying? But until we can, we've got to preach it from the pulpit. We've got to, that's why children's workers are so important, aren't they? Not to do all the teaching in the Sunday school, but to equip parents to do their work. They're not necessarily being equipped properly from the pulpit, although I should hope they should be equipped from the pulpit, but we're not doing it. And so we need to find other mechanisms to equip our parents. So what was the original question?
Just anything we can do to help that.
So I want to encourage my parents, and sometimes I'm a little bit more overt. When a parent comes to me and says, Kieran asked me this question this week, and I said he should ask you the answer. It's a Bible question. I said he can ask, but I'm not going to answer. Why not? Well, because he didn't ask it on my time. Yes? He asked it on your time, so you should answer. But I don't know the answer. I said, well, you don't say that to your boss when he asks you to do something that you don't know what to do. You Google, don't you? So why don't you Google this and come to me with an answer, and I'll say, okay or no, or I'll put you in the direction of a book, and then you tell your son the answer to that question because it's your job, not mine. Okay, you've got to know people fairly well to be able to do that. But we do want to push our people. Come on, stop it. Grow up. In your line of work, you study, don't you? You go on courses. You learn how to do stuff so that you are competent in your workplace. Well, be competent as a parent. You know? So one of the arguments for why the sermon needs to tie in with what the Sunday, or the Sunday school needs to tie in with what the sermon is that the parents can discuss it with their kids. Well, why does a parent need a sermon before they know what the passage means for their kids? Can they not open the passage for themselves? Can they not read it through themselves and work out what it means? Are we that incompetent? Do we need the priest to tell us what it means? We've got to think these things through, you see. So, yeah, I think the way we can encourage them to partner is by encouraging them to read the Bible with their kids. I think to lower the bar. Lower the bar. Because every good children's worker gets up and does a fantastic children's talk on a Sunday with the props and all the bells and whistles, and each parent looks at themselves and thinks to themselves, I cannot do that at the breakfast table every morning. You're not expected to. You're not expected to. What the children's worker does on a Sunday or the Sunday school teacher does on a Sunday is like the family roast dinner. The family's together on Sunday. We have Yorkshire pud. We have gravy. We have roast beef. We have veg. We got it all. You don't give that to your kids every day, do you? I hope not. No, you dish up a bowl of Cheerios before they go to school, don't you? Weetabix. Could you give them some Cheerios before you send them to school? Could you give them a cheese sandwich when they come back from school? Could you do that? Your child's not going to stay alive because they have one roast dinner a week. They stay alive because you feed them every single day. It's exactly the same spiritually. Can you encourage your children, your parents to read? So, I mean, we don't even have resources now for family devotions. We read I call it reading between the headlines. Okay? There's a headline. There will be no delay is the headline, and it goes to false prophets condemned. Right? Guess what? That is the reading. It takes 2 minutes to read. It takes 3 minutes to ask one or two comprehension questions. Maybe one thing exciting about Jesus that we've learned from here, and a couple of minutes to pray about that exciting thing we've learned about Jesus. Is that complicated? Who can do that? Everybody can do that. So let's lower that bar right down. I'd rather have my parents reading the Bible for 5 to 7 minutes a day with their kids every single day than doing a big, massive Bible study with a huge resource that is normally way over the top that takes half an hour to get through. Much rather that. Because they're not going to do that. But they can do this. You don't leave home without brushing your teeth. You should be brushing your teeth for 2 minutes. This takes 5 to 7 minutes. Done. Not complicated. So can we encourage our parents to do this? And one of the things you're going to do is you're going to actively engage them in the process. So I might go to kids, or I might go to a parent. I did last week. I said, your kid today was just classic. And they're like, oh, what has he done now? I said, that was brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. He absolutely nailed the text. I was so encouraged when he said to me, I know for a fact that I am the only Christian in my class. So encouraging that he said that, you know. I want them to be in on the program. Okay? Does that help?
Thank you. Has anyone got any other questions that have arisen? We do have a few moments.
No, but not a question, but I'd like to say thank you for being real.
I'm just a sinner. Christian life is one beggar trying to show another beggar where to find food. It's not complicated. It's got to be like that. It's got to be like that. Yeah. Yeah.
We teach our children in verse. Now, short because they're young.
Hmm. Yeah, we're not very good at doing that. We should be better. It's something we'll certainly do. But more of there's lots of there's a book called Remember, Remember. Remember, Remember? Good book company? It's a purple book, yellow writing. See? I'm a boy, I'm thinking about colours. It's called Remember, Remember. And it's just got a whole range of different ways in which you can teach memory verses. So we've included some in some of our resources, like a balloon stomp game. And actually what I did with my... I had four-year-olds last week, we were doing, what were we doing? We were doing the three lost parables. So we did, each week we did one of the lost, not the lost as in the Catholic sense that it's a missing gospel, but it's the lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. When we did the lost coin, so it was 2 weeks before, I did the memory verse with four-year-olds. Now, the joy in this country is that they're reading already. So these kids could read it. I went through each word with them. We cut each word up, and we said, can you arrange them in the right order? They needed a lot of help the first time round. And then I said, okay, can we read it together? So we were reading the verse. And then what I did was I nicked one of the words away. And I said, one of the words is lost. Do you know which one's lost? And then they would go through, and they would say the word that's missing each time. And eventually we had no letters, no words left, and they were... So it was connected in some way to the lesson. Now, that's not in the resource because we published before I came up with that idea. But that's what you can do, you see. And memory verses are good. It's good to do that. Absolutely good to do that. Yeah. Remember. It's called Remember, Remember. Purple, white writing, yellow. I haven't changed the color yet. Sorry? Got a light bulb on it. It's a yellow light bulb. That's right. Yeah. Remember, remember. Good book. Anything else?